Amen. Well, okay, you can pull up that first slide, if you would, Bradley. And it's a cheery one. So, simply says, we're all dying, okay? Now, it's just wanted to cheer you up this morning and throw that out there. Now, I actually read the slides, not because I think you guys can't read, but because these things go out on recordings and they think it's really weird when I say, hey, check this out. People laugh and then I just go on to something else. So the we're all dying theme there is, you know, first when you see that, you're kind of like, oh, you know. Lately, as you know, I've been going through some health issues with both my heart and my neck and some, you know, rains it pours. I'm supposed to have a root canal and one of my other teeth fall out here. You know, back issues, neck issues, all that good stuff. Life just throws a lot at you. And though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. I thank the Lord for that. With all this stuff, you know, we're also have seen some people pass away in a, when they're fairly young lately. We've seen people who are struggling to stay alive right at this moment. You know, I heard the other day, Tony came in and asked, after I came back from my stress test for my heart, he said, well, are you dying? And I just said, yes. And I let that go for a little while. Well, and then I said, you know, we're all dying. That's the bottom line. We're all dying. I don't have any reason to believe my death is imminent, but we are, in fact, going to pass from this life. I heard about a preacher who died of a heart attack while he was preaching. And I thought, that was a pretty good way to go. And then I thought about it a little more, and I thought, maybe the Lord looked ahead in his notes and said, boy, we got to get him out of there. From the point you are conceived, you are heading toward the end of this life. You know, you kind of start this life right at the top. People feed you. They take care of you. You don't even have to stop what you're doing to go to the bathroom. There's no responsibilities, not a care in the world. Barring, you know, any birth defects, everything works and things don't creak and pop yet. Now, even though I've been moving toward death since the moment I was conceived, there are issues in life that bring that reality more to the forefront in my life. It becomes more real as you go, right? And then there's Herb, our friend who at the hospital who's waiting and ready to go and see the Lord and very actually eager to go and see the Lord and yet continues on. God has a plan and we don't always know what it is. I was at the hospital the other day with a man who was very near death, but we're praying still will recover. And I heard an older fellow who was there in the waiting room with us said, you know, some days I'm afraid I'm going to die, and other days I'm afraid I won't. Well, it's an interesting statement. I remember back to our van wreck, back in 95 when I went through the windshield of a van and busted myself up to many pieces. And I'm painfully aware of the repercussions of that even today. You know, I remember laying on the ground in a field broken to pieces, blood coming from my mouth, and I really believed this was it. This was the end. I was talking to a friend out there and giving him the speech. God had taken me to the mountaintop. It had been a good run. I was blessed. I had run my race. I had fought the good fight. I had given of the strength of my youth. I was ready to go and meet the Lord. That was 22 years ago. It's amazing how the Lord works, and we never know what He has in store. So the question is not whether we will die, but rather how we will live in the meantime. Another question is, are you ready to die? Now let's look at what a crazy guy has to say on that next slide. So we have this old crazy guy with a sign that says, death is sure, are you ready? Now he looks crazy because he's standing in the middle of the street holding a sign. He has a big beard and he's kind of a, you know, crazy looking dude. That's why I said he's crazy, but I don't know him. Death is sure, are you ready? What kind of fool does that? But wait, who's actually the fool? This guy or the people who live as if they will never die? People who live in denial. See, the scripture says in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. How many people have I heard say that? Now let me be clear here. I don't have a death wish. I would accept it if that was God's will, but I don't want to die right now. We should not confuse that with what I mean by saying I'm ready to die. That means I'm ready spiritually because I trust in Jesus for my eternity. Not I'm ready to die because life stinks and I'm just tired of being here or whatever else. I have a much that I hope the Lord will continue to use me in this life for. I also want to see my children, as they grow, as they go on, to try to be an encouragement and a help there. So when I say I'm ready to die, I don't mean that, hey, you know, although I will say, Jesus, come, you know, even so, Jesus, come. But when I say I'm ready to die today, it means I know where my eternity is. I know who my God is. I know who my Savior is. And I know where I'm going when I die. And it sounds almost cliche. We hear it in so many funerals. He's gone to a better place. Well, hopefully that person knew Jesus, or they didn't go to a better place. They went to a much worse place. But if you know Jesus, saying you went to a better place is like the ultimate understatement. It's a much, much incomparably better place. Now, if you get that next slide, it comes up, just simply says, death is certain. 300,000 people per day, 12,500 people per hour, and 208 people per second. Wow. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Is anybody here getting older? I know I am. I'm 54 at this point, and I don't feel that old, though. But, you know, I remember when I was 18, and I remember looking at my parents and thinking, man, they are really old. My dad worked the counter at the lumberyard all the time, and he'd go out and he'd be loading customers' trucks, and I'm thinking, man, he is old. 42, something like that. Wow, I remember back then. I thought they were old. But I don't think I'm old. I'm 54, I don't think I'm old. I feel kind of young. I'm trying to figure out what to do with the rest of my life. You know, I'm thinking maybe brain surgeon, something like that. The next phase, I don't know. But anyway, this statement, it is appointed a man wants to die and then the judgment. Depending on where you are at with Jesus Christ, that scripture is either a foreboding statement or an assurance of a wonderful eternity. See, when I think of the judgment, it's still an awe-inspiring thing to me. But it reminds me that Jesus Christ, my Savior, has paid the price for my sin. My Lord and my Savior. That's what it reminds me of. That's what that scripture reminds me of. That I don't have to enter the presence of God with fear. Not the kind of fear that I think, oh, he's going to send me into hell. Certainly I will enter his presence with awe and amazement. Awe and awestruck. But death, where is thy victory? And death, where is thy sting? Because the redeemed of the Lord shall endure. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus, my Savior, always lives to make intercession for me before the Father because I'm his child. Not because I'm worthy in myself. He's not making intercession for me like this. He's not sitting up there going, but he's almost perfect. I mean, the guy is amazing. And besides, look how much better he's gotten. See, I like to think the best of people. And sometimes people roll their eyes when I do. And, you know, if you say, yeah, but he's come so far. And then, you know, but in your mind, you're thinking, yeah, it's not very far, really. I don't know if you've ever seen that. Yeah, look, Scott laughs. He knows I'm talking about him. Oh, no, I'm kidding. Oh, no, if you look at this, you go, but this is not the way Jesus is interceding for us. He's not up there trying to find a way to justify our behavior to the Father. He's not up there going, you know what, they're a really pretty good guy, though. And even though, yes, they just did that horrible thing, you know, 6 months ago, they were doing pretty good. You know, I mean, they had a good run. You know, so let's just hang in there. It's not like that. It's just by the blood of Jesus. It's not that we're not guilty. It's that we are pardoned. It's that we are pardoned. It's not about being in denial of who we are and what we are. I have repented of my sin and my selfishness and laid my life at His feet. He is my Lord. And that's why I don't fear that. That's what it means to be ready. There's an old country song. It says, I ain't afraid of dying, it's the fear of being dead. I don't remember that. See, I think it's backwards. I'm not afraid of being dead, but that dying part stinks. Going through that process thing stinks. And again, when I say we're all dying, it becomes pretty evident when you realize your body is breaking down. And you start to go, you know what? The Bible says, though outwardly we're wasting away, inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And I cling to that. I wish that inwardly being renewed day by day would include my neck. But, and it can. The Lord can certainly heal. But I trust in the Lord, and the reason that I'm ready for that is because of the blood of Jesus. I don't have any illusion that I'm going to get up to that judgment and say, I was a pretty good guy, so you ought to let me in. And besides, I see a whole bunch of guys up here that weren't as good as me. What about all those guys? You know, I'm better than that guy. That guy was a jerk. You know, that guy still owes me $50. You know, no, it's because of the blood of Christ. How about this in the next slide there? Hell is real. Oh, yeah, sign in a field that hell is real. That you go by it. Now, I see that, of course, because I probably go, yes, hell is real. But you do realize we're living in a world that kind of denies the fact that hell is real. And we also live in a time when the church pretty much seems to be denying that hell is real because we don't want to talk about it, right? The negative thing, right? Just negative stuff. We don't want to jump into all that. You know, these crazy people putting up crazy signs. Besides, all they're going to do is offend people. And what are we going to do, try to scare people to Christ? Sure! They should be scared. Why should they be scared? Because hell is real. They should be scared. Man, when I came to a realization of the fact that I was a sinner and the Holy Spirit just moved on my life and I knew hell was real, that was an overwhelming reality to me. Man, I didn't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. Thank you, Jesus. All these crazy people putting up these crazy things. But again, who's the crazy one? The guy who puts it up or the one who ignores the fact that it's true? Who is the fool in that? The fool is the one who said in his heart, there is no God. And if you say there is no God, then from the extension, you can say there is no hell. You also say there is no heaven. But if there is no God, then there is no hell because it's all untrue. The problem is, it's true. And no matter how much we want to deny a truth, it remains the truth. That's the problem with trying to deny truth. It doesn't work. Because all truth is God's truth, and denying a truth doesn't make the truth go away. It doesn't make the truth go away. A lot of people don't want to hear hard truth posted or preached. They just want to hear and see happy stuff. And I get that. I'm real fond of happy stuff. It's much easier for me to preach the truths of the glory of what it means to be a child of God, which is great, wonderful, and real. But what if we ignore those who are perishing when they really don't believe hell is real? When they really don't believe that hell is real. Let's bring up the next slide there. All these crazy people putting up crazy stuff. Hell. Descriptions of hell. Outer darkness in Matthew 25:30. Weeping in Matthew 8:12. Wailing, Matthew 13:42. Gnashing of teeth in Matthew 13:50. Flames, Luke 16:24. Everlasting fire in Matthew 25:41. A furnace of fire, Matthew 13:42. Separation from the righteous. Matthew 25:46. Eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. Torment. Luke 16:23. Everlasting punishment. Matthew 25:46. And the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Revelation 19:20. This is not an exhaustive list of the scriptures dealing with the reality of hell. But it's clear in scripture that hell is a reality. A lot of people debate what that exactly is like. It's kind of like heaven. I can't define for you exactly what heaven is like. I haven't been there. But I can tell you enough about heaven to know it's wonderful. And I can tell you enough about hell to know it's horrible. And that is a reality. Hell is real. How about this one, the next slide there? I realize this is play on a couple rock songs. The fact that there's a highway to hell and only a stairway to heaven says a lot about anticipated traffic numbers. Yeah, it does. But the scripture says it too. In Matthew 7:13-14 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few that find it." From this, you can tell that more people will miss it than will find it. That's a tragic statistic. It's a tragic, tragic statistic. But if we misrepresent the truth of the gospel and talk about eternal life without understanding and expressing the reality of eternal damnation, then we're doing this whole thing an injustice. Because we're telling people that the gate is far wider than it actually is. I find a lot of modern theology is set and bent on widening that gate. Trying to widen the gate. I understand. I have the desire to see more people get through it. I mean, I do. But they want to theologically somehow widen the gate. You know, you try to preach somebody into heaven at a funeral. You have no inclination that maybe they were a believer. But you look down and you try to get them in there by widening the gate. You say things like, man, they coached Little League, you know. I know as a pastor who does funerals, the temptation to want to make everybody in the room feel really good or better than they do about the situation. And so there's a temptation to just sit there and go, you know what? This guy was a wonderful, wonderful person. I'm sure they're in heaven now. Wow. What a disservice that does to the people in the room. Now, I'm not saying I should get up at a funeral and go, well, that guy's certainly in hell. I don't know what decisions somebody made at the end of their life. I'm glad I have that. He'll say, I really don't know what decisions. I believe God can speak to people's heart in any situation. But to sit there and say they went to heaven because they were a good guy does a terrible disservice to the room. I was once at a Catholic funeral where the bishop got up. I knew the person who died. And I mean, again, I don't know what decisions she made at the end of her life, but I'll tell you, this one was a long shot. Okay. But the guy said since she was baptized as a child, she'd be in heaven now. And I thought, that sounds real nice. You know, your funeral made everybody feel a little better. But now everybody thinks you get baptized as a child, you go to heaven. Terrible. Terrible. Disservice and misrepresentation of the gospel. Terrible. Now, here's the thing. It says the way to life is difficult. I was thinking about that this week. And I said, why is it difficult? I mean, really, if you think about this, it's about surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. Why is it so difficult? I know it's difficult because of pride. Why do so few find it? You know, because they aren't even looking in that direction. They aren't even looking in that direction. And the reason it's hard is because it means denying and abandoning yourself. And that's hard to do. It's about surrendering your pride and your life before the Lord. Greg Laurie rightly says, I was hearing it on the radio a few times now, you can't say your kingdom come until you're willing to say my kingdom go. It's a huge part. See, I am, by my nature, a kingdom builder. I'm a kingdom builder. I like to build up things, and pretty soon I'm thinking I'm holding it all together, you know. That's like kingdom building, even if it's for ministry. When we were doing the discipleship center in Caldwell, and we were really hitting that place of struggle toward the end, and there was a lot of hard things going on, I was walking around Caldwell in the middle of the night, praying to the Lord with a worship CD on a CD, portable CD player. Remember those? How many people remember the Walkman when it came out? Yeah, see, you guys are old. I only heard about that from my parents. But anyway. But I had a portable CD player. I'm walking around Caldwell and I'm listening to worship and I'm just praying to God and going, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but things are just falling apart. And a Clay Cross song came on. Probably none of you, or not very few, many of you ever heard of Clay Cross, but he did a song called I Surrender All, which is different than the I Surrender All hymn that we know. But it comes on in my head And it said, I surrender all. If loving you requires that all my kingdoms fall, then I surrender all. And I realized that in the midst of all this, I was back trying to build a kingdom again. Now, we should be trying to build the kingdom of God. But if loving you requires that all, sacrifice requires that all my kingdoms fall, then I surrender all. Where in our lives have we built kingdoms that are not of the Lord? Where in our lives are we seeking to build kingdoms that are not of the Lord? Where in our lives are we more focused on something that we are building and not necessarily something that the Lord is building in our lives, through our lives? See, most people reject the truth because their deeds are evil. See, he explained to us in John 3, 18 through 20. And understand, this comes after John 3, 16 and 17, which so many of you know so well. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but through his Son the world might be saved. Okay, John 3, 16, 17. You can, probably a lot of you guys can rattle that off. But if you stop there, you kind of miss a few really important points. Because he goes on, he says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. There's a lot of people who don't want to even think about the reality of the gospel because it is the light that exposes the evil in their life. But it's also the light that lights the way to the truth and the life. Jesus Christ. But they didn't want it because their deeds were evil. They stand condemned already. See, you didn't do something at one point in your life and become condemned. You did a lot of things being worth being condemned for. But we're born into this world, in a sinful world, born in sin in Adam. And we need the salvation that comes only through Jesus Christ. So once again, we're all dying. Everyone you see is dying. But there's a way that we can live forever. There's a way that we can live forever. See, it's not a somber thing to me to think of dying. I don't want to die, guys. I'm really, to be honest, I'm enjoying life and ministry at this point in my life. And, I love what's happening with my children and my grandchildren. Now, if a whole bunch of bad things happen there, maybe I'll go, yeah, Lord, take me now. I've been there before, right? I've been there. I've had those moments in my life where I say, yo, Lord, this would be a good time. What I really want is for Jesus to return and take my whole family. I don't care about the rest of you people. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I care about you too, and I do look, and I'm thankful that I have an opportunity to see more people come to know Jesus. To see more people come to know Jesus. Ephesians 2, 11 through 14 says, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Man, that's a powerful, powerful scripture. We had no hope. We were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, those of us who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. By the blood of Christ. I did not manage to get myself near. He brought me near. See, we have a message to tell the world that although they are all dying, there is a way they can live forever with their Creator in glory in heaven. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is not a plan or a program. I know him personally. You know, I talk to people about the Lord. Sometimes it'll become, you know, a debate of show me in Scripture how you know that you're, you know, whatever. And believe me, I believe that Scripture is the Word of God. We should use it, and it never comes back void. But ultimately, it comes down to, I tell people, I believe in the Lord because I met him. Because he came and I met him. I mean, I can love him because he first loved me. He came to me. But I met him. There are people, I'm not negating the importance of the Word of God, as it's absolutely important, but there are people in villages that have no Bible that hear the gospel and radically come to know Jesus. Why? Why would they even think it's true? Somebody tells them this story about a Savior who came thousands of years ago, rose again, died on a cross in their place, that their sins might be forgiven, that they might repent and believe and trust in Him and be saved. Why would that make any sense to anyone? Unless they were actually meeting with the Lord by the power of His Holy Spirit. See, ultimately, I believe in the Lord because He came and He got me. He grabbed me. And I could no more say there is no God than I could say, you know, there is no carpet here right in front of me, you know. People say, but you haven't seen Him. One person asked me recently about that, and I said, you know, I haven't seen Him. It's true. It's a legitimate question. It's a legitimate question. See, for me, it first strikes me as an odd question because I've known the Lord and walked with Him for a lot of years. But if you'd have told me this before I came to the Lord, you'd come up and told me about knowing the Lord and those kind of things and stuff like that, just go, what? Well, then why can't you see Him? You know, why doesn't He just send out an angel to each one of us and say, look, I'm here. That's all true. You know, believe that Bible stuff because it's all true. Well, God wants us to come to Him by faith is the answer, but I don't, at this point in my life, I don't want to say my relationship with the Lord is not based on faith, because it certainly is based on faith. But it's almost like I don't really need faith to tell you there's a God. I know there's a God. I don't have a question. I'm not just sitting here believing and hoping maybe there's a God when I die, and this maybe I was right, you know, and hopefully I picked the right group to follow or the right doctrine to follow or something like this. I don't sit there like that because my faith is not in my doctrine. I want to have good doctrine, but my faith is not in that. It's not in belonging to the right church. It's not in these things. My faith is about Jesus Christ because I know Him. You know, I was thinking about this because I heard the song Jesus Loves Me, which I love the song, and it's true. The Bible tells me so. But I was thinking, yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I said, I know Jesus loves me because He's shown me so much. He's shown me He loves me. Yes, the Bible does tell me that. But I think if the Bible just told me that, apart from the actual experience of walking with the Lord, I'd eventually just go, well, the Bible says it, but, you know, I don't really sense that at all or anything. You know, people talk about emotions or experiences, and, you know, it's kind of important to think about the fact that even though we are not saved, we shouldn't put our faith in experience with the Lord is a wonderful thing. Walking with Him and knowing Him. 2 Timothy 4:1-8 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all those who love His appearing. Think about that. Those who love His appearing. Let's see. If Jesus appears today, there's going to be a couple of types of people. One is those on their face going, praise the Lord. And the other is those on their face going, I missed it. It'd be... That's amazing because that same event would be glorious for some and horrible for others. As the Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is not a man who's in denial about the reality of his physical death. He's a man who knows where he's going. And so the next slide, what about this crazy kid? He's a crazy kid. He's a nut. No, he's not. Life is short, death is sure, sin the cause, Christ the cure. Reality. So he knows, sir. How about this next one? Go ahead and hit that next slide. Heaven is real. Heaven is real. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." This is putting it real straight and simple. If you die today, do you know where you're going? See, I've talked to a lot of people who tell me they have their faith in Christ, and then they say, "I hope I make it." You know, man, I hope. Hope in what? You hope you make it. Does that mean you hope you were good enough? What about, "I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." Folks, you can know that you're saved. You can know you have salvation through Jesus Christ. You can know that, and you can rest in it. You can rest in it. You know, years ago when I was traveling mostly among church groups doing evangelism, people would ask me, "You're an evangelist. Why do you go to the church?" With the inference that all those people are already saved. Now, we did do a lot of parks and streets and different things, but I said, I have no illusion that just because people have been going to a church for a long time that they are saved. I make no such assumption that all those people in that room have truly surrendered their life, that they've truly said, "My kingdom go, Thy kingdom come." I have no reason to believe that. In the Scripture, there are several places where people ask the question, "What must I do to be saved?" What must I do? It's a normal question. It's the kind of question I would ask if I had come up to Jesus when He was walking the earth and went, "Wow, this guy is like the Messiah." I mean, the first thing that probably would have come to my mind is, "What must I do?" You know, all the stuff was about doing and the law and everything else. So I might have gone to Him and said, "Lord, okay," because I'm also very practical minded. You know, I want to have a process for things. So I'd probably gone to Him and said, "Okay, Master, what must I do?" Hoping He'd say, "Okay, you got three things, and then throw salt over your left shoulder and boom." Something along that line. I probably would have asked that. But the first thing we need to do if you want to be saved is realize that you're lost. The first thing that has to come for a person to be saved is the understanding that they're lost. And the Holy Spirit brings conviction to hearts and brings that. We've got to believe in that. If a drowning person does not know they're drowning, it's going to be hard to save them. If they're just thrashing around in the water and it just suddenly occurred to them they can't swim. But if they're wandering around going, if they're just trying to push you off and go, "No, I'm good," you're probably going to drown. If your house catches fire, you're like on the second floor and you're in the middle of something on the computer that you're really trying to get finished. And you look down and you go, "Man, the house is on fire, but I think I got some time. I'll just wait till it gets to my room." This is how a lot of people live. This is how people live. You have a laptop, I can take it and jump out the window. It's just like, I think people who, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God, there's all these things, and they're like people who the bottom floor of their house is on fire, and a lot of times they can open the door to their bedroom and see the fire even coming. And still close the door and go, "Yeah, but it's got a while. It's got a while to get before it gets here." Anybody ever been like that? I mean, I probably know people like that. I've had people say, not just those words, but I mean, say to me, "Yeah, I know it's true, and I'm going to get there." Basically, they're saying, "I want to party it up and do what I want for me, and then I'm going to try to slide in at the last minute. You know? I'm going to try to at least, I heard that even if you give your life to Jesus at the very end, you go to heaven," which is true. I heard that, so I'm just praying I have like 3 extra days after I know I'm going to die. No, but that's like the guy whose house is on fire. Acts 16:25, answering the question, again, what must I do to be saved? It says, "But at midnight," and this is the Philippian jailer. They're in, Paul and Silas are in this jail, terrible jail. Weren't like our prisons now, which are still terrible, but, I mean, these are rat-infested dirt floor, terrible prisons. It says, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them."
Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everybody's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved in your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all those who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Now, this guy, the Lord did some other things to save this guy later on, but he's in his head. You know, tomorrow morning when they find out the prisoners are gone, especially if they find out he took them to his house, he's done. He has to know that. Now, God makes the way after this where it all works out. But he didn't know that then. He just plain surrendered his life to Jesus. He surrenders. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew that meant probably giving up his life physically. And yet the Lord delivered him. What must I do? John 6, 28, 29, it says, "And they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he sent.'" That you believe. Now, folks, this thing about heaven and hell, there's a lot of you guys who have people, guys and gals, have people close to you, friends and family and such. And you are living in denial by just thinking, "They're a pretty good person and I pray for them. Maybe they'll come. Maybe they'll make it to heaven." That you are living in denial because you don't want to believe that they're headed for hell. But I'm telling you today that if they have not surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, they are not heading for an ambiguous place in outer space. They're heading to hell without Christ. You might try to rationalize it in your mind and go things like, "Well, they go to church." And maybe they don't go to church or whatever. Doesn't matter if they do or they don't, if they haven't surrendered their life to Christ. It's not going to be brownie points up there for how your attendance. But the reality, well, if you served in the Lord in the ministry, then there are rewards for that. But if you're an unbeliever, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you do not really realize he is our only hope, and you put that your life in his hands, if those people that you know have not done that, the bottom line here, as much as we might not like to preach it, hear it, or see it, is that people who don't know Christ will suffer an eternity in hell. You know what that ought to be worth? It ought to be worth risking a friendship for. It really should. It ought to be worth risking a relationship for. It ought to be worth risking our pride for. But it's easier, isn't it, just to kind of think, "Well, you know, just go along and trust maybe the Lord will touch them." It's easy for me to do that. This is a lot more important than that, guys. This is about eternity. John 11:25 is a scripture that simply says, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and life. I am the resurrection and life. And he who believes in me, though he die, he shall live." Folks, we're all going to die. If you know Jesus, you'll live forever. Though he die, he shall live. Wow. That's the message. Yes, I could die tomorrow. You know, like Tony asked me that, "Are you dying?" Well, sure. Sure. I don't know when, but I'm dying. The reality is, though I die, I will live. Though I die, I will live. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and do a song or two. And I know we're here a little after 12. I hardly ever do that to you. But I'm hoping today that you'll understand the depth of this message. I also hope that you'll examine your own life. The Bible says to examine yourself and see if you're in the faith. And the reality is in that, how do you examine yourself? How do you get to that place? How do you take a look? Are you truly trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Are you not maybe just hoping you're going to make it, but are you trusting in the Lord? Are you saying, God, I want to surrender my life at your feet? And maybe you are a believer here today, and you're just thinking, man, I've kind of lost track of the reality of this whole thing. I've lost track of the reality of this whole thing, that hell is real, heaven is real. If you want to pull up that last slide on the PowerPoint there, that's just what it says. Heaven is real and hell is real, and eternity is but a breath away. This is true, folks. It's true for all of us. Now, eternity being a breath away, I don't fear eternity. I'm already living in eternity. God has renewed, and I might carry this flesh along with me, but one day I'll leave it behind, and I'll go to be with Him. But what about those who don't know? What about the one who's drowning and doesn't even know they're drowning? What about the one whose house is on fire and they don't care? Are we just going to keep our mouth shut or make sure we don't offend anybody? I'm saying this to you guys because I know I'm guilty of that, so. Man, there's just a lot of days where I'd just rather not deal with something like that. But how can we just let them burn? How could we possibly, for the sake of our friendship or relationship, just let them burn? It's like I work on somebody's car and their brake lines are bleeding out. And I think, well, I know they're in a hurry to get to Boise, so I'm not going to mention that to them. I don't want to bug them with the details, right? It's just like, I know those brakes are going to give out in probably the first 5 miles, but, you know, it's just going to add stress to their day. They're going to be really bummed when they find out their brakes are bad. I don't want to be the guy that bums them out, you know? I mean, so I'll just let them go. Hey, your car's great. Looks good. Wonderful paint job. You're going to die. No, but, I mean, this is kind of the way we treat this, all right? It's bigger than that. It's not just, wow, I don't want to offend the guy because, you know, he's going to be really upset if he finds out his brakes are bleeding out. I mean, that's going to tick him off. He's already put a bunch of money into this car. He's going to be upset. So I think I'll just let him go. And there, at least we'll be good friends when he dies. You know, at least he won't blame it on me and say I broke his brakes. If the fire's on there, if the fire is, and the folks, here's the thing, the fire is burning. It's burning on that lower floor. For a lot of people. And somebody's got to tell them they need to get out of that house. No matter what it takes and no matter what it costs. I'm going to let these guys go. If you guys will stand with us and we'll sing. Now I want you to know that the altars are certainly open. And we'll pray with you if you'd like to have prayer. For any reason whatsoever. But I will say, if you have not given your life to Jesus Christ, if I ask that question and say, where are you going to go when you die? And you're pretty ambiguous about where. I'm telling you, get it right with the Lord today. See, it's not a joke. We live in this world where they make act like many things are just not a big deal. You know, like not a big deal. Okay, we live in a time when, you know, premarital sex is like, oh, of course everybody's going to do that. Right? I mean, we live in a time when people are mocking the power of God and the holiness of God. We live in a time when other people are lost, maybe even professing believers, whether they really believe there's not, I don't know. But maybe they're just walking in the fire of sin. And I believe the grace of God is powerful. I believe the grace of God, it certainly moves in their life if they're truly believers. But they're playing with it because our world keeps telling us that this stuff is not a big deal. And what it also does is it says to the people who, if we're playing with that sin, it says to the people who don't know Christ, hey, it's not that big a deal. It's not that big a deal. Our life, if we're going to go over and say, oh, you know, yeah, it's just, you know. I've had people tell me this, particularly about like premarital sex or different things like that. And they'll just go, you know, we live in this world. There's just no way. Yes, there is. How big is your God? How big is your God? So people get mad at me and say, I didn't say it. He did. I didn't say it. He did. Now I'm only picking on one thing. There's a lot of people who are skirting the edge with the stuff that they do and the stuff that they watch and the stuff that they say. And they think, well, I'm still better than most of the people, believers I know. You know, I don't watch that stuff that those guys watch or something. And, you know, I'm not one to just sit there and pick on various things. I would tell you to look in your heart and ask yourself honestly if the Lord is pleased with these things. What does the scripture say? No matter what it is in your life. And I'm telling you today, once you're involved there, you don't go, yeah, already crossed that bridge. No. If it's a bridge to sin, burn the bridge. Burn the bridge. Say, God wasn't writing a big book of suggestions. I don't know why we don't get this. God was not giving us a grand book of suggestions. A Bible that says, you know, if you live this your life this way, you'll be better. He gave us commands. He gave us commands. It's time for God's people and God's church to come to an honest place of repentance and say, we've sure let the line slide. We've sure let the line slide because everybody else is doing it. You know, everybody else is doing it. You know, I think I have pastor friends in other parts of the world, particularly Africa and some of those, that I think would be appalled by the lackadaisical attitude that we typically have towards spirituality. I would ask us to look for renewal today. If you are a believer here today, that we look for a renewal of a passion to live as God would have us live. And not just go, well, you know, it's just how it is. Everybody does this. Man, that's so easy to say. If God speaks to your heart today, feel free to come forward no matter what. Do business with Him. Just say, God, I need you. I need you. Thank you, Jesus.